It is good to be together as God's people and to be singing those sweet songs that remind us of our roots in Christ and in His strength. And even as we were singing that last song, I couldn't echo those words more, that we want to see Christ today. Every time we come to the Word of God, and today's an exciting service for many reasons. We have the Word, we're going to have a report also from a dear brother and their family. But we want to not see our accomplishments and even our sermons, we want to see Christ. And why is that? Because He's the only one who's the head of the church, and He's the only one who can produce growth in the church. It's only as the church looks to Him that they can become mature, right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 and following. And so with that in mind, after a long break, we're going to be turning back to look at 1 Corinthians 7. And some of you may have even been gone for a long time and come back and saying, hey, I haven't missed anything, because we're back in 1 Corinthians 7. I think all throughout the last few months, we've had a lot of different events and topical sermons, but we're back in our series in 1 Corinthians 7. And who knows when we're going to finish? Maybe we're going to finish in heaven, which will be better anyway, because the Lord Jesus will be teaching us there. But 1 Corinthians 7, and we're right in the middle of a section that has puzzled a lot of commentators, and it's 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 17 through 24. We're looking today at not how we should hinder our witness, but how we should avoid hindering our witness. But sometimes we have to look at the negative in order to walk forward in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say this? As we've looked at 1 Corinthians 7, Paul has introduced the topic of marriage that is unusual to unbelieving spouses. And if you remember, this was a few months ago that we had covered, what do we do when supposedly there are those that come to know the Lord, but it's usually not the couple entirely, it's just one spouse. Sometimes just the wife gets saved. Sometimes just the husband gets saved. And I'm not going to review all of this, but many of the Corinthians were seeking to say, well, then maybe we should just walk away from those marriages and not have those marriages anymore. And God upholds the sanctity of even those marriages, if you remember. But He even gives a higher calling to the unbelieving spouse. And He says this, if you look briefly at verse 16, which is from a previous sermon and a previous passage, He says this to an unbelieving spouse, and if you are still one of those today, here's the encouragement to you. He says, for how do you not know, O wife, that is believing wife, whether God will use you to save your husband? That's your mission. Or how do you not know, O husband, believing husband, whether God will use you to save your wife? And He reminds us that ultimately, in whatever situation we are in a broken world, we can enter into many broken relationships. Our ultimate mission in life is the gospel, is to be a witness. It's not just to have happy marriages and happy homes. If you want that, you are of all men to be the most pitied, because that fades away. But to share Christ gives so much joy, even in broken relationships. And so, you know, if you don't get anything else today, the main message that Paul has been emphasizing is that as Christians, we have a lot of brokenness in our lives. Cut through that brokenness with the gospel of Christ. Make your life about the gospel, people. But here's the problem. Sometimes as we get all enthusiastic about sharing the gospel, we become the biggest problem in the gospel. People run away from Jesus because of how not like Jesus we are. Let me illustrate this. A Christian boy came, first standard boy, came back from school one day, and he said, Mommy, the teacher asked me today if I have any brothers or sisters who will be coming to school. The boy's mother said, that's really nice of her to take such an interest. What did she say when you said you are an only child? And the boy said, well, she said, that's a great relief. Sometimes we're like that little boy where even though we come from a Christian home or a Christian family, the way we live makes people not want to associate with us. And I think Paul begins to deal with some of those issues. What are the things that cause us, like even Peter says to suffer in the world, not because of being Christians, but because we're troublesome meddlers. We irritate people. And we're not like Jesus. And let's be honest with ourselves, as Christians even, we can sometimes be the biggest problem to witnessing for Jesus Christ. And Paul threads this important needle. It's a sensitive subject, isn't it? Who wants to be told, you're the problem in witnessing? But praise God, the Word of God is dealing with that and saying, Christians, would you wake up to the reality that sometimes you irritate people away from the kingdom of God? You may say, in what way? And I think some of that is demonstrated in this passage. And even though it's a long passage, I think we can look at it just as a bit of an overview and ask yourself this morning, as I ask myself this morning, are there ways in which I have become a deterrent to the beauty of Jesus Christ in my life? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17 through 24. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word, and let's ask God to examine our hearts as we read this. It says this, verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. And of course, you can see some of these are cultural issues that we can identify with, but we'll make some application from there. 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Again, I say to you that commentators have puzzled over this passage and say, is Paul just talking about social issues for no reason suddenly in the middle of nowhere? And it's important for us to realize that he's just finished off in verse 16 by saying, our mission, even in broken marriages, is to save our spouses, right? And so this section can only be understood as ways in which we can sometimes get in the way of saving our neighbor, saving our spouses. You understand the flow of Paul's logic? And I would say to you that this passage, while it may seem complicated at first, it's quite a good exhortation, important exhortation for our hearts. And it gives us this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24, gives us ways to overcome two hindrances to our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ways to overcome two hindrances to our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first hindrance is the hindrance of culture, and how sometimes culture and our cultural background can get in the way of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can even struggle with our past culture and say, how much of it should I give up? And how much of it should I keep? And in that, we can even become irritating to people from our own family. You've dealt with that, haven't you? And these people were dealing with the same thing. And so he says to us, first of all, we must avoid shunning culture as a priority. Each one of you, some of you are Tamilians, praise the Lord for that. We love that rasam. Some of you are, you know, Goans. Praise the Lord for that. We like the fish curry and all of that. But it's more subtle than that, isn't it? It's all the different idiosyncrasies. And sometimes when you become a Christian, you want to say, I want to give up all of that. I'm not a Goan anymore. I'm a citizen of heaven, you know. And in doing that, you become irritating to people. Because God hasn't called us to do that. Some people even go so far as to say, I'm not an Indian anymore. That's not a necessarily biblical way to think. In a sense, we're citizens of heaven, but we're still Indian citizens. And we need to be loyal to India, right? So Paul is dealing with some of those silly things that we do sometimes in trying to be so heavenly minded. So he says, don't shun culture. Instead, we need to be more interested in shunning corruption of the soul. You understand? And where is that found? It's found at the end of this section. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Some of you are straining at gnats and swallowing camels. And so how do we do this? I think the first thing that Paul reminds us, again, this is a very practical passage. Some of you, if you're like, you know, I'm coming from this cultural background, how do I deal with it? Paul says, first of all, love the heritage that God has given you. Love the heritage. Why? Let me emphasize this. Because it is the heritage that God has given you. Did you choose the family that you were born in? You know, and I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about election. I'm even talking about your earthly family. Look at verse 17, and I think it can only be understood in this way. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one. The idea is this. The Lord God in heaven, praise Him for this. Some of you might be saying, why wasn't I born with Portuguese citizenship, you know? The Lord God chose your family. Just say hallelujah, you know? And don't be jealous about that other person that has Portuguese citizenship. You don't know what evil He saved you from. And it says here even, it says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one. Don't try to be looking at the grass being greener in the UK or wherever else. Say, hallelujah, I was born in Nepal. I was born in Goa. I was born in Andhra. It is God's assignment that I was born there. Did you know that? Sometimes we think election is only about all these hi-fi spiritual things. It's even about these mundane things because that's your mission field. Your people. I tell that to all our PTS students, you know. Go back to your people. Your language. Be trained here and go back to your people. And the same thing to all of us. God has assigned. To assign literally is to be given an inheritance. In Luke chapter 12 verse 13, it speaks about, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And in that same context, Paul is saying, God has given you an inheritance of being born in South Goa or North Goa, whatever it is. You know, I think now at this point, there's nobody who's really a Goan anymore, right? We're all mixed bags. But whatever our background, it's the assignment of God. And it says, as God has called each, look at verse 17. As God has called each, not only has He called us to salvation, but He's also called us to our earthly heritage. I love practical passages like this. You know, we just have to see it as it is. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, therefore can apply to even your earthly heritage. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, including salvation and including your heritage, which you have been called by God. We need to be under the sovereign plan of God. It's not our plan. It's not even our mom or dad's plan. It's God's plan. And so each one in the church, we shouldn't be saying, you know, this church has a Manglorian emphasis because Sammy's 75% Mang. I don't even know what I am, you know. I'm a mutt. But I don't want any emphasis here in this church except for everyone individually says, I'm proud of the family that God gave me, you know. Nobody raises their flag of their state and cornerstone. Everyone individually says, God has given me this family, this heritage for His work, for His mission. And then it says, in this manner, let him walk. Continue. If you're American, be an American. Don't be somebody different. You know, we always have jokes with Americans. There was one American family that came here, and she says, I want to be so Indian. So she started wearing sari and tikka, and we were like, don't do that, you know. But she was doing it, and then he was wearing kurtas, and he was blonde, you know. And everybody was like, where they were working, what's wrong with you people? You look so weird. Just be yourselves. And what we want to know is that you love us. We don't want you to pretend that you're Indian because you can't become Indian no matter what you do. And so Paul even says, you know, but it's more of a hard attitude, isn't it? People will love you when you show, in spite of my differences, I'm still your brother or sister in Christ. They love you more than if you try to fake it. Paul says, continue to be who you are. You've been raised a certain way. You like certain food. You like certain music and all of that stuff. You don't have to change that just because you became a Christian. And suddenly become, you know, just one culture. There's no one culture in Christianity. Hallelujah. Even in heaven, I think there might be a sambar section. There might be, I don't know. But it says in Revelation that there's going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. There's every tribe and tongue and nation in heaven. And so Paul says, in this manner, let him walk, continue. It's a command. Continue to be who you are in your heritage, in your family. And so I direct in all the churches. He says, actually, it creates more order when we tell people, be yourselves, than if we tell everybody there's a certain American culture that we want to maintain. Everyone needs to talk like John MacArthur when they come into this church. You know, that's going to be weird. It's going to create chaos. But there's more order when we have that natural diversity that God has given us. It's actually beautiful, isn't it? Because potlucks are so much more tastier because of the heritage that God has given us. You know, I had a brother in Pune, and I used to always tease him and discourage him in a sense, in a good way, because when I first met him, he's a committed believer, but he speaks in a BBC accent, you know? And he, when I first met him, I didn't know where that came from, you know? Jolly good fellow, and would you like a cup of tea? I can't even do what he does, you know? And I said, you know, did you ever go to England or study there? I've never been outside of India. Then I said, what happened to you? Why do you speak like this, you know? He said, well, you know, when I was young, I came from, you know, this kind of low family, and nobody used to give any value to me. So I started listening to BBC 24 hours. And after a while, I speak like BBC. And I was like, has it worked for you? He said, no, actually, most people think I'm weird. In Pune, of all places, a guy speaking like, no, even in London, people don't speak like that anymore. But he felt like in order to be accepted, he had to change himself to be a certain person that he was not. And it actually created no friends for him. He lost all his friends because everybody thought he was weird. Don't do that to yourselves. Our heritage is part of God's assignment. He has a mission for you. Don't be ashamed of your family, no matter where it is in Goa. You know, whether it's low caste, high caste, God loves all of those communities. We don't think like worldly people here, right? You know, there's actually some churches where they have low caste sitting and high caste sitting. So all the Brahmins are in the front row, right? I don't even know who's a Brahmin. Apparently I'm a Brahmin, my dad said, but maybe I wish I wasn't. I don't care, you know? It doesn't matter. The issue is that we don't look down on each other. We just say, God gave me this assignment, and I will be who I am for his gospel's sake. In verse 18, it says this, was any man called when he was already circumcised? And here it says, you know, when God calls you, he calls you within the community that you were called. So who are the people who were circumcised? This verse is going to get really strange, okay? And I'm not going to get into all the mechanics here and the biology here, but there are some interesting cultural things. The people that were already circumcised were who? The Jewish people, right? So some people were called from a Jewish background. Did you know that, let me just peel back the history a little bit, that in, don't use your imagination too much, in the Roman world, by the Romans and the Greeks, it was a stigma to be circumcised for men. And they would have these public baths, you know, where they would be able to identify that. And they would make fun of such men in the public baths. And so the Jewish people were okay when they were in their own nation, Israel. But when they migrated to do business and all of that in Corinth and other places, they would try to hide the fact that they were Jewish because they would get mocked. You know, it's always like that, right? When you're in Goa, you're having a good time. And then you go somewhere else and people mock you because of your different cultural tendencies. And somehow, sometimes that was happening even in the church. So Paul was saying, hang on, hang on. Don't become uncircumcised. Now you're saying, what? You know, there was actually a medical procedure that they had invented to become uncircumcised because of the stigma. And so some Christian brothers were even going ahead and doing this. You know, this verse is really strange. I don't want to spend too much time on it. But it shows sometimes the kind of ways in which we can be prejudiced against each other. You know, for foolish things. He's saying, don't do that.
If they do that in the world and they make fun of you for those reasons, we should not have that kind of thing in the church. We should have circumcised, uncircumcised people sitting side by side, and there should be no fun made of each other. Whether you're local, non-local, you know, all these things, you know how it works in the world, right? South goings don't like North goings and all of that. We should not have any of that in the church. None of that should be in the church. You know, I give you another example of this. Some people think that once you become a Christian, you should lose your Indian name, right? And we should get names like John and Paul and all these things. I mean, I can understand if you go, okay, to the UK and you're trying to maybe be more understandable to the people there. But there's no call in the Bible to say we need to get Western names because we become Christian. In fact, I think there's so much more of a beautiful thing to say, I still have my Indian name because I'm an Indian who is under Jesus. And Christianity has nothing to do with America. It has nothing to do with the UK. In fact, it comes from the Middle East, right? And when God saves you, He doesn't tell you to change your name. He tells you to change your heart. There's a lot of people that have Christian names that have satanic hearts, right? You know that. I love when I... Actually, you're going to get to meet this brother. His name is Kumarvel. And some of you who are from Tamil Nadu, you might be able to identify, which actually that's... The name itself is harmless. It means youthful. But it's the name that's given to Murugan, who is one of the Hindu gods there. And because his father was dedicated in the temple, Kumarvel's father dedicated him to the Hindu god and called him Kumarvel. And today he translates and he even does preaching, itinerant preaching in Tamil Nadu, in Chennai mainly, and then in other places. And I remember when he translates for me, he says, I don't want to change my name because my name is a story of God's grace, that God could take me from that background and make me His. And he says, yesterday I was dedicated to that false god. Today I'm dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm still keeping my name, Kumarvel. I love that. You know, he didn't become John or something. And so I think that's a biblical idea. You know, if you're Rohit, stay Rohit. It's wonderful. We don't need to change all those things, right? We stay as we are, as Indians, because ultimately what we are interested in is not abandoning our culture. We're interested in abandoning our corruption. And so Paul gives the second point there. He says, we want to fight for heart obedience. Instead of fighting for all these external things, changing my dress, changing my culture, changing the food that I eat, I want to fight for changing my heart. Right? And then people will know the Christ that I want to serve. What is Christ about? Is Christ about being not Indian? No. Christ is about being not sinful. Jesus came into this world not to make us less Indian, but to make us less sinful. People need to see that message clearly, brothers and sisters. Otherwise, they will not love the gospel because it's not a biblical gospel. This is the clarity of the scriptures. Isn't it wonderful? He says, learn heart obedience, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. He's saying, please don't waste money on those medical procedures. It's worthless. It doesn't do anything. It's no what you give up in your earthly heritage is of no value in going to heaven. 1 Samuel 15, 22, you know this well, right? Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. The fat is the best part, right? You go to Northeast and they'll tell you. And even in sacrifice, when I was in the Northeast, they had some dishes that were only pork fat. Nothing else. No meat. And in Israeli culture, they knew that the best sacrifice was the fat of rams. But he said, better than the fat of rams is listening to God. What an indictment that is. What matters, Paul says at the end of verse 19, is not all our heritage and all of those things. We hold to that lightly and we don't abandon it. But we say our greater pursuit is what? Look at the end of verse 19. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Keeping literally is treasuring, guarding. Do your lives show that God's word is precious to you? More than culture, God's word is precious to you. Is that what your life shows? You know, you hold to culture lightly, but you say the thing that really my life is about at the workplace, even that people know, is that I would be following, even in my job, in the way in which I oversee my employees, that the word of God is guiding me. People see that. And when people see that, they want to know, who's this Lord that gives you such clear instructions for life, right? Jesus is a Lord that has given us so much to live by in His word. You know, both unbelievers and believers have the law in their heart. But unbelievers are waiting for you to live it out. They can't live it out. And then they will ask you, I know that that's right, but I can't do it. How can I do it? Well, you can't. You got to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And then you can have a conversation with them about the gospel. It's not about my efforts. You know that it's right too, but how come I'm doing it? How come... You know, sometimes people even come to us and say, how come your children are obeying? And we say, it's not because of us, it's because of the Holy Spirit. We should never say, you know, we are able to obey because we've got better willpower. That's not the gospel. We are able to obey because God has taken out our heart of stone and He's given us a heart of flesh. Would you like that in your own life? Can I have a conversation with you about that? You know, that's so much more important than culture at the end of the day, isn't it? We can talk about that over Rasam or whatever. That doesn't matter. But we'll talk about that because that's eternal. What attracts brothers or sisters or drives people away from us when they visit our homes? Is it that we're trying to Christianize our home in some fake way? You know, all the pictures are all Western pictures and, you know, Western. Jesus is blonde and blue-eyed. And they get this idea that it has nothing to do with India. You know, do they get driven away from us because they think somehow, and isn't this the spirit of the age today where people are saying Christianity is a colonial force? We need to show them how that's just based on complete untruth, isn't it? It never was true, and it is still not true. Are we focused on petty externals? Or are we focused, when people walk into our homes, do they see the spirit of prayer? A spirit of love for Jesus? A spirit of grace between husband and wife? Is there a nice aroma of the Holy Spirit in your house when people walk in and say, I want to have some of that? Paul's giving us great encouragement. He's giving us great encouragement. Let's fight corruption more than culture. And we will win souls for Jesus. Well, he goes on to give us a second hindrance to our witness. He says, not just shun culture instead of corruption. Is this helpful? But he says another way in which we can become people that drive unbelievers away from Christ is when we become social justice warriors. We're always interested only about our own rights. Human rights! That's what I live for, right? And this is I can't believe how timely this passage is, because this is the spirit of today's age, isn't it? That actually put the gospel aside for a while, and we need to have reparations for all the injustices that have been done to each other's communities and ask forgiveness from each other. I don't know if you know all of this stuff is going on, both in the West and even in India, and it's a total waste of time. It's interesting what Paul says. He says, when we seek justice, we want to have a priority for Jesus. You'll get justice maybe in this world. I remember when PTS was attacked, immediately a Christian legal association called us and said, you know, we'll come to Goa, we'll fight for you, you know, we'll raise all the funds, we'll stay, we'll bring the best lawyers in India, stay in a 5-star hotel, blah, blah, blah. They had a lot of money, and you'll win the case. We may have won the case, but we would have lost our ministry. I'm so glad today, whatever, we're still struggling with some of the after effects of that case, but we have the ministry. That's more important, isn't it? We don't want to win in the courts of the world. We want to win in the courts of heaven. And so I think we just need to realize that there is a battle going on here. And if the world sees that all you're interested in is fighting for human rights, then they'll just see you as a fighter, not as someone who loves Jesus. Remember Jesus even telling Peter, put that sword away. That's not the way we fight, right? And Peter was like, let's win this, you know, with one sword. He's going to win against the whole battalion. I mean, Jesus didn't need him. Jesus could call a battalion of angels, but he didn't want to because he wants to save people today. Judgment is coming, but that judgment is in Jesus' hands in Revelation 19, not in our hands. And so he says, seek justice over Jesus. Why? Because earthly justice is temporary. Earthly justice is temporary. Look at verse 20 through 21. He says, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. And the idea of remaining, again, in this context, in verse 20, is, look at verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. He's saying, don't fight against a situation of oppression. Are you born in an oppressed situation? Even that is part of God's sovereignty. Did you know? Rest in Him. And don't waste your time going to the courts. Let me tell you personally, firsthand, you know, you think that the courts are a magic pill? It takes 15 years sometimes to solve small, petty cases. You know, there is no hope in the courts of this world. You might as well have peace of mind, right? Resting in Jesus, rather than fighting with your brother for that property, blah, 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 and losing all your health and everything, right? Some Christians even have just gone into anxiety and depression and lost their joy in the Lord because they're fighting for, you know, maybe, I don't know, some land in Goa somewhere. You might get it, but at the end you'll be half dead. What's the point, right? If you have four walls and a roof over your head that God will say, take it, yeah, take it and go. I have peace in Christ, right? Take all the land, take all the property. He's going to give me mansions. We need to have that perspective, right? Instead of fighting for things, sometimes we don't even need them, right? Oh, but my children need them. God will take care of your children. Don't make all those excuses, okay? Now, the Bible does tell us to protect others who are helpless. I just want to add this as a caveat. The issue here is don't try to fight for yourself. Proverbs 31 verse 8 and 9, open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. But how often are we fighting for others? Let's be honest. Most of the time, even when we're fighting for others, it's, give me a cut, okay, at the end, after you win your case. I want 30%. Paul goes on to say, verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. You're saying, Paul, how can you say that? Do you know what slavery is? I mean, we're talking about ancient Greek culture. They used to beat these people up sometimes, right? He says, don't worry about it. Paul, are you mad? No, he's using the same words that Jesus did, right? Don't worry about it. Who takes care of you in all these things? Your heavenly Father. That's the idea there. Don't make it a legitimate concern to free yourself from a place of oppression. We blow our testimony in the world when we're always fighting. Christians are always, you know, I'm grumpy, I'm mad, because I'm a slave. You know, instead of like Paul in prison, I'm in chains, hallelujah, for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and then the Philippian jailer is like, what's wrong with you, man? Can you tell me a little bit more about your Jesus? If you're constantly mad because I don't have a good job, I don't have this, I don't have, my human rights are not being given to me by God and by people, nobody wants your Christianity. Because you're not joyful ultimately in the Lord. They can see that more than you can. You're joyful in the things of the world. What kind of gospel is that? It's a prosperity gospel, even though you say you're not a prosperity gospel person. You're believing in a prosperity gospel if you can't be happy, if you don't have the comforts of this world. Isn't it true? Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do you know it's a sin to be a fighting Christian? It's not just a small thing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to who? To the world, to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a broken world. He says, I know it's broken and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. The people that stand out as lights against a dark sky are people that don't complain even though they're going through hard times. That's a Christian that people will follow. I haven't had everything easy, but I love the Lord and He loves me. Such is sufficient for me, right? And if He frees me, hallelujah, right? He says at the end of the day, if you're able also to become free, that is if God allows you to become free, hallelujah. We're not saying always stay in oppression, but you trust in the Lord and you don't fight. So he goes on to say, earthly justice is temporary in its joy and in its impact. But he says, what do we need to seek more than earthly justice? We need to seek Jesus. Look at verse 22 to 24. 22 to 24. And we could go through this quickly. He says, for, why should we have this crazy perspective of not fighting for our own rights? He says, because what is above is better than what is below. Look for what is above. You remember? Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above where who is? Christ is. He says, whatever your earthly status, whether it's oppressed, you come from a poor background, you come from a rich background, you will change your perspective when you start looking at heaven, even as you're walking in your earthly status. Look at the contrast that he gives us in these verses. He says in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Even if you're in a place of oppression as a slave, if you look above to Christ, you'll feel free in that place. You know, if you study African slavery, even in America, they were oppressed greatly. But some of the greatest hymns to the Lord Jesus Christ, we even sing some of them today, right? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were written by the slaves after they got a beating. They lost everything in this world. And they gained a clearer sense of Jesus Christ than most people who were free. That's the mystery. When you live in an oppressed situation, but you look above, he says, it changes you. They're called Negro spirituals. You know, you should look back and read some of them. All written under the hardships of slavery. You can listen to this one brother named Jubalin Sykes, who's a black opera singer. And he sings a lot of them at Grace Community Church. And it just, I mean, he doesn't need any music. It just comes from his soul. I think it's all those generations of oppression and trusting in Christ as they sing about his sweetness and the reality of heaven. They became more free than the men who were beating them with whips. And I think, you know, some of those slave owners became Christians as they looked at the way in which their slaves responded. If you are oppressed, heaven makes you free. That's what Paul is saying. He was called in the Lord while the slave is the Lord's free man. You remember Paul's statement about Philemon? Philemon ran away, it's the slave, right? Onesimus. He stole Philemon's money. He ran away from Philemon. It's the book of Philemon, the epistle of Philemon. And then he meets Paul and he becomes free. And what does Paul say about him? Philemon 1:16. He's no longer a slave, but more than a slave, he's a beloved brother. especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know what Paul is saying is our salvation won't change our earthly status, but it'll give us the strength to face that earthly status. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish pastor. And you have to read the stories of some of these pastors. It encourages me. Who, because he was preaching from the Word of God like I am this morning, the Anglican Church at that time came in and said, no, you got to use the Book of Common Prayer. You can't preach your own sermons. Why? Because we want to control you from the bishop's office. He said, no way. I love my people. I'm going to preach them the Word. You know what they did? They threw him in jail. He had a wife and kids. His wife wrote him a letter saying, my dear Samuel, you know, not me, but him, how are you doing? How can I encourage you? And he wrote back to his wife. There are letters between him and his wife, like love letters of joy from the jail cell. He was in jail for 2 years. He said, my jail is my palace and my jail food is a feast because Christ is with me. He became more free because he was stripped of all his earthly trust in the things of this world, right? Sometimes we're too much in bondage to our human rights, right? Joining up and fighting for justice for ourselves. And we forget, at the end you get it and then you become even more discontent because you need more after that. No, it never satisfies. But Jesus, you just meet him and he satisfies on day one. And he can make you sing like Samuel Rutherford and the Apostle Paul and Silas in the middle of beatings and jail and say, I am free. I am free. While William Tyndale was being killed by the king for translating the English Bible that we hold in our hands, instead of saying, I hate you, king, and I want you to die, and all that, his last words as the fire was getting him and they strangled him to death was, Lord, save the king. He was more free than the king. If you're oppressed, heaven makes you free. Live in your situation, but look at heaven. But then he says, if some of you are blessed, some of you are not oppressed, and you know who you are, I'm not going to make you raise your hands. And he's just being real. He's saying, some people in the church are poor. Don't worry about it. That's what he says. But some people in the church are rich. What do you do then? He says, even then you look at heaven. Right? You remember what James says in James 1:10? Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Paul says here, likewise, if you are called while free or blessed, recognize that your money and your wealth is not yours. You are Christ's slave. When you look at heaven, it clears up the way in which you should live on earth. You see? Don't just look at who you are on earth. Look at heaven. And if you're oppressed, you're free. If you're blessed, you're a slave. Heaven will change your thinking about yourself. And if you're rich, don't be a rich person who is proud. It's impossible for proud rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. But you know that there are humble rich people? A few. I hope some of them are in this room. And God can make you that way. He says, because you realize that what do you have that is your own, right? Verse 23, you were bought with a price. The thing that matters in your life is the redemptive blood of Jesus over you. That's the only thing that matters. Everything else is of no value, right? He says, don't become slaves of men. Don't allow your esteem of yourself to be decided by what society says. That's slavery. Because today they'll say, oh, wow, Elon Musk, richest man in the world. Then your stocks fall down. Let's go to another guy, you know. I mean, that's the way it is. You become a slave of men. If you're living for the approval and the today, because you got money, they'll love you. Tomorrow, somebody else gets a little bit more money than you, they'll dump you. That's what he's saying. If you live for the approval of men, you'll become a slave of men. Don't allow your money to win friends and influence people like that stupid book that was written about it. You need to have a value in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't live under the condemnation or the praise of men. Brethren, he adds at the end, each one is to remain with God, under his eye, under his evaluation, not under men's evaluation, in that condition, in that mission with which he was called. You know, most people don't realize that the greatest movement in missions, and this is amazing to me, in Africa against under David Livingstone, the Congo mission, and then even Baptist missionary work in Mizoram, was all done mainly through the contributions of one brother in England. I was reading about this. His name was Robert Arthington. He was born in 20th May 1823. He died in 7th October 1900. He inherited, in today's world, he would be like an Elon Musk or a Bill Gates or something. Billions of dollars from his father, pounds, because he was in England. And then he became a professional. He was a brilliant man, an investor, and he just multiplied his money. You know where he lived most of his life? Because he got saved and because he trusted in Jesus Christ, and he believed that the most important thing, as he studied the Bible, was to spread the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation. Robert Arthington lived in a one-room, single-room house in London. He cooked his own meals because he tried to get married to a woman and she dumped him. So he decided to be a bachelor for the rest of his life, and he cooked his own meals. He shared his friendship with students who were in need in London. And he wore the same clothes, they said, for 17 years. I'm not suggesting you do this. And he slept on a wooden table in that single room, even though he was a billionaire. You know why? Because he gave all his money to support missions in Africa and Asia in the 1800s. Most people don't know about him. He was called the billionaire miser because he walked into his house and he lived like a poor man because he was giving his money. Even when he died, he said, I give 10% to my cousins, because he had no children, and he gave the rest to missions. After his death, a letter he had received from a missionary was found in his belongings. It said, were I were in England again, I would gladly live in one room, make the floor my bed, a box my chair, another my table, so that the heathen would know about Jesus Christ. What a man who lived in freedom and didn't allow the wealth of this world to put him in bondage. You know, some of you are in bondage because you're under the oppression of running after this world and culture and all these things, and it gets in the way of being strong in your witness for Christ. May God make more Robert Arthingtons today, even here in our midst, men and women that will stand out for him so that his gospel may spread. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its wonder and application and exhortation in our lives. Help each one of us, Lord, to examine our hearts and see where we need to grow more in being that fragrant offering, that voice that just says, we don't want to live to shine ourselves. We want to live to shine Christ. Use this body of people, Lord, your saints, living stones, to be your witnesses in the coming days until you come. We ask in Jesus' name.